Hello and thank you for joining with us this Sunday evening for our gospel broadcast on behalf of Achilly Free Presbyterian Church. If you're associated with the church there and you're one who comes along to our fellowship, we give to you a special word of welcome. We trust that all who are listening are knowing something of the blessing of the Lord in these strange days that seem to go on forever. But we know that things are looking a little bit brighter now, and hopefully before too long that things will be starting to get back to normal. There certainly are brighter days ahead, and we want to encourage ourselves in that fact. But especially, we want to encourage ourselves in the Lord and look to Him. Whether the days are gloomy or glad, we know that He is always the same. And He's able to encourage you tonight, Christian, and to help you. And if you're not saved, this can be a life-changing night for you as you listen to the Word. If you're not converted, we do thank you sincerely for taking time to even listen to this broadcast here this evening. I've just a couple of things to say to the congregation. That is, please do continue to pray for each other, pray for the various messages that we're putting up on Facebook, and pray that in God's time we will be back in our church buildings again, having the meetings that we were used to having. We'd like to invite the congregation and any friends who have got our Zoom details for Wednesday evening. If you want to come, you're more than welcome. We would love to see as many as possible joining with us in our Zoom prayer meeting at 8 o'clock on Wednesday. I have been noticing that there is an interest in many of our churches at the present time in prayer and in seeking the Lord. We're all realizing more and more just how much we need the Lord to come and to show mercy upon us. And while He is chastening our land, and that with good reason, while He is chastening our land, that He might show mercy upon us for His name's sake. And we're looking to Him to come and to intervene. In the meantime, we want to pray that He would guide the leaders of the nation, guide the decision makers, guide concerning our churches, that everything would get back to normal at the right time. And also, we want you to remember those who are sick. Of course, you don't know about that. There are some associated with various families in the congregation who need our prayers because of their situation at the present time. And there are others right across Ulster that we know of personally who need our prayers. Some have the virus, and there are many who have other ailments, and they all need our prayers. And some that we think of too who've been bereaved, that the Lord would comfort them and give them encouragement. And there are some people, and they just at the moment, you can't really see a way ahead for them. Well, do pray much for them. Try to encourage them. Maybe a phone call could make all of the difference to them. And we trust that all of us will do what we can to uphold one another in these days. Now, we're going to read in the book of Romans. If you could turn there to chapter 1 of the book of Romans, we're going to read some verses there. And then we seek the Lord just together in prayer, just briefly. It's Romans. And chapter 1, very important book, a book that the first five chapters really are largely given to the subject of justification by faith. Every Christian should read them and try to memorize some of the verses because they are of the utmost importance, even in our witnessing to other individuals. A very important book. And chapter number one is a vitally important chapter as well. We're reading in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 11. The Apostle Paul is the writer here, and he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye might be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you, by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So that as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless his word as we've read it together this evening. I want to draw your attention especially there to verses 16 through to the end of verse 18. But we're going to look to the Lord together in prayer now, ask him to come and help us through the word. Father in heaven, we do thank thee again for the opportunity just now to turn to the scriptures of truth. We pray for all who will listen. We pray for the building up of thy people. Thank you, Lord, for sustaining us. And Lord, as we look back over these past challenging months, we thank you, Lord, for thy good hand upon us. Thank you for the word of the Lord that has gone forth on sermon audio and on Facebook and on YouTube as well. And Lord, literature that has been distributed. We thank you, Lord, that God's word has been going into homes. And in some cases, it's been going right into hearts and people's lives have been turned around. And Lord, tonight, as we come to this gospel time, we pray that even now as we share in the word together, that God the Holy Spirit might speak to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you've changed us. We know thee. Lord, we're not what we used to be. We thank you, Lord, for God's everlasting salvation. And Lord, we ask now as we turn to the word, that the Lord would use it to speak to others, remembering tonight those who are led aside, those who need that special touch, that the Lord would draw near and minister to them. Remember our land and all of the need. We pray for a brighter and a better day, not just as far as the virus is concerned, but Lord, spiritually too, that there might be that time of God's right hand very soon. So we look to thee now, praying that God would shut us in with himself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you have your Bible there, and you would look just at those verses from verse 16 in particular, down through verse 18. I'd mentioned to you just at the very beginning that the first five chapters or so of the book of Romans are almost entirely dedicated in some way to the great doctrine of justification by faith. This was a doctrine that Martin Luther had struggled to understand, but when he got a grasp of it, it captivated him. Of course, he did write his, many of you Christians will know that he wrote his book, his commentary on Romans, and he certainly emphasized with all the strength and power that God would give him. He emphasized during the Reformation time, he emphasized justification by faith alone. But as we come to chapter 1, we find here that the Apostle Paul is really, he's really just announcing the subject that is found in the first five chapters of the book, that is justification by faith. And Paul the Apostle, it did not matter who he was speaking to, whether it was to a little assembly of people or to a great gathering of folk, and whether it was to someone like the runaway slave Onesimus, or to some haughty and proud king like Agrippa, it did not matter to Paul. Paul preached Christ unto them. That was the theme and the subject matter of all of his preaching as he went around reaching out to the unsaved. The gospel, and you and I are aware that it really means the glad tidings. The Apostle Paul knew that these glad tidings had transformed him. Perhaps he heard these glad tidings from different individuals, but certainly he heard them from Stephen. And I believe it was on that occasion when he listened to Stephen, when Stephen was martyred, that the Lord impressed the word upon his heart and eventually led to his conversion. His life was transformed. And from he was saved, the Apostle Paul had a tremendous passion to share the great message of redeeming love with men and women around him. And Christian, that's where you and I want to be too. An unsaved person, we want you to know tonight, we have an interest in your soul, whether we know you or not. There's some people that we are familiar with, and we love them for the Lord, and we're praying for them, and when we're preaching to them, this is our message to them, the glad tidings that Jesus saved. Jesus saves. And the apostle now, he has been to various places preaching. Whenever he went to Jerusalem, you know that many of the Jews there were, they were a privileged people in the amount of light that they had been given. But very often they rejected Paul's preaching very often, and they attacked him there. And he went to Athens, which was really the intellectual center of the world at that time. They laughed at him and they mocked at him. They were given to logic, and they couldn't see, physically see the Lord that he was preaching about. And for that and other reasons, they just mocked at him. And then he's going now to go to Rome. And folks, when he went to Rome, eventually they killed him. And he says here, he's ready to go. He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He knew all about the difficulties. He was very aware of the dangers that lay before him. And you might ask the question, well, why would he go? Apostle Paul knew a lot about the ways of the world. He knew how men in their sin thought. He knew about the hold that sin had on many people. But because of his own deliverance from sin, he was absolutely convinced of the sufficiency of the gospel. He knew that as he preached Christ and him crucified and drew the attention of men and women to a Savior that shed his blood for the remission of the sin of all who would come to him, he knew that when he preached that, that truth would stab, as it were, at sinful hearts. He knew that that truth would be used of God in the salvation of precious souls. And as men and women were dealt with by the Lord, that grace would triumph in their life, and the grace of God would come in and destroy the dominion or the domination of sin and of Satan. But he also knew that whenever he preached Christ, that that was what sets men on the pathway to heaven. And of course, that was his passion. See men and women one to the Lord. For the remainder of our time tonight, I want to share it with you, all of you, especially if you're not saved, we would like you to remember that this is a word for you. We want to share with you a message that we've entitled Paul's Belief in Gospel Supremacy. Paul's belief in gospel supremacy. You had Jerusalem with their religion. You had Athens with their logic and their learning. You had Rome with their, they had philosophers there, great emphasis on law. But the apostle knew that over and above all of that, the gospel was supreme. So we look tonight at Paul's belief in gospel supremacy. I want you to notice, first of all, as we look at those verses in Romans chapter 1, he drew our attention here to its revelation. See what it says in verse 17, speaking here of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, for therein. You see, above all else, the gospel reveals to us that God is a righteous God. It reveals to us that Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, that he is the one who is the righteous Savior. So in the revelation of the gospel, or the preaching of the gospel, righteousness is uplifted. Now, I want to explain here that when we refer to the righteousness of God, sometimes that kind of phrase is used in reference to righteousness being an attribute of God. But as is the case here in verse 17 of Romans 1, It refers to what God has provided. And God has provided this righteousness in Christ. If you read through the book of Romans, you may be surprised to note that approximately 50 times the word righteousness or very similar words are used. So the book of Romans is a book which has much to say about righteousness, and therefore it's full of Christ. And therefore it says so much to us about the righteousness of Christ. And that ties in, folks, with what Jesus said. When he was referring to his crucifixion, he said, "I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." It remains some of all kinds. There are some in the Netherlands, some in the United States, some in England, some in Northern Ireland, some in the Republic of Ireland, some in the Isle of Man, and so on. Men, all of some of all sorts will come to me. And when Christ is uplifted and the Holy Spirit works in the heart of man, sinners are awakened and they are justified when they come as sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think of this, the revelation of the gospel, righteousness is uplifted. Some things we need to note about this righteousness that it uplifts. It is the righteousness of Christ, or the righteousness of God. I want to say, first of all, that God, being righteous, must punish sin. That means that we're all condemned. We're all naturally condemned. And our sin, and dear unsaved person, I hope you don't make light of your sin. Some people today make light of their sin. Sin is a very solid barrier between you and all that is found in the Lord. And maybe there's someone listening tonight. And you can look back, and as you look back, you see many wasted years. Times when God spoke to your heart in days of gladness. You looked around you and maybe you had all the material things that you needed, and you had a measure of health, and you had people that cared for you, and you looked even at nature itself and you thought, how good is God? And maybe in days of adversity, when everything seemed to be falling apart, God in his mercy helped you and brought people along into your life that upheld you and tried to encourage you. And yet tonight you can look back over many wasted years, and that is what is behind you tonight. How many wasted years are behind you? Can you look back on 10? 30? 50? Maybe far more than that. And you look back on all of those wasted years. I spoke to an individual once some years ago, and they were just weeping. And they had been saved as an elderly person. And they wept to me because they said, "I really, really wish that I had got saved when I first heard the gospel." Wasted years. But that's all gone now. Tonight, unsaved person, you want to be looking not at what lies behind you, but you want to be considering very carefully what lies before you. And if you're not saved, hell beckons. A lost eternity. A place of no return. A place that people sometimes, they laugh at. I noted somewhere the other day that there were people holding up signs, and the writing on those signs that they'd made was, "Going to hell." I'm proud of it. What utter fools. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." I wonder, do you say that tonight? I wonder, have you really understood, as you would need to do tonight, that God punishes sin? And if you're not saved and you die as you are, dear friend, one day he'll punish you. And it'll not be for a year or two. And all of the years that you have rejected him will pale into insignificance, because you'll be punished through all eternity. It's an awful prospect. And we can understand how the Apostle Paul wanted to go to Rome to preach. It was dangerous. People were hard. But he knew the great value of the souls of men and women. And folks, tonight, whoever you are, we preach because we are concerned for the well-being of your soul. When we think here of this revelation where Paul said, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. There's a righteousness uplifted there. He's referring to the righteousness of Christ. And God being righteous, he must punish sin. But God being righteous and is also merciful, he has provided a way of reconciliation. In fact, over in the book of Romans, just in chapter 4 there, and verse 25, if you can let me read what it says concerning the Lord Jesus. This is what it says in Romans 5, Romans 4, verse 25, who was delivered. The word delivered there refers to being delivered up for suffering. And that's what happened when Christ was delivered to the cross. Who was delivered for or on account of, that's what the word means, he was delivered to suffer on account of our offences and was raised again for our justification. Where it says there that he was raised again for our justification, it's saying to us that he earned a legal claim to our discharge. We are condemned now as sinners. Or we were condemned as sinners, but Christ earned a legal claim to our discharge if we would come and put our trust in him. Over there in Romans again, in chapter 3, and it's verse 22, says, even the righteousness of God, we've been speaking a little bit about that, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Don't think you don't need this righteousness tonight, men and women. God in his mercy has provided a way of reconciliation if you will come through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking here of this righteousness that is being uplifted in gospel preaching. It's the righteousness of Christ. He is the Lamb of God, the only one that can take away a man's sin. But when we drew your attention to God's righteousness, we noted that he must punish sin. He has provided for the sinner. But what about the price? Sometimes when you talk about salvation, people ask the question, how much? One day, when many years ago now, we were giving out some invitation with other individuals around a particular area in Northern Ireland. We met a group of young people, probably just their early teens. And we asked them, would you like a tract? And their question was, yes, how much is it? But how sad is that? How much is it? But, and we said, you know, it's free. And it tells you about the gospel, which is free to you. And it says there, if you look there in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, we're thinking here of the price, Romans chapter 5, and in verse 16 and 17, it says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so was the gift. Gift is something that's free. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, that is, of course, Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You have nothing to pay. We can say tonight with the hymn writer, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There was the punishing of sin. That was our first thought here. The providing for the sinner. And in the price, it's free. Salvation full. At highest cost, he offers free to all. But then what about the partaking? It's good to know the gospel, but you need to partake of it yourself. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, referring to the Lord Jesus again and what he did at the cross, it says, for he hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I wonder, has that been your experience? Have you taken the sinner's place? Have you faced up to that which is bringing you, maybe slowly, but definitely surely, to a lost eternity? And there's no coming back. Looking here at the revelation of the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. This righteousness uplifts. We've noted those things. And I asked you the question tonight, have you been made a partaker of the righteousness purchased by Christ? Have you come as a sinner? Has Christ's righteousness been imputed to your account? But there's not just the uplifting here of his person and atoning work, which we do when we preach, but there is not just, as I said, righteousness being uplifted here, but there is rejection that is shown. The Apostle Paul was going to Rome, and Rome, among other things, was the home of scholars, and there were lots of philosophers there as well, and he preached a simple gospel. Now we know that with many, they were not well pleased when he did that. But the gospel, in its rejection, shows man's utter inability to find acceptance with God. It says there simply in verse 17, which is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, or it really means here, faith by faith to faith. In fact, if you look at the next words, where it says the just shall live by faith, in the original language, the both phrases are the same, where it says by faith to faith, and the just shall live by faith. It couldn't make it much clearer in casting aside any notion of man working his way into favor with God. And you need to remember that tonight. Long ago, Habakkuk, it says in Habakkuk chapter 2, the just shall live by his faith. You read about it again in the book of Galatians in chapter 3 and over in Hebrews 10. I wonder tonight, you realize that God rejects your very best effort? Whatever that may be this evening, the Lord rejects your very best effort. Someone said concerning Martin Luther that this truth, that God rejects all of men's efforts, this truth brought Martin Luther from his knees in useless penance to his feet in newness of life. From his knees in useless penance to his feet in newness of life. And you know what the Lord did for Martin Luther? He can do for you tonight. We're looking here at what Paul's belief was in this in gospel supremacy, looking at what it reveals. When the gospel is preached, the righteousness of Christ is uplifted. The rejection of any of man's efforts is shown. But look at verse 18, at the reminding that it gives. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, we just want to say to you that this verse is reminding us that there's wrath coming for those who do not trust the Lord. It says there in that verse, concerning those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, it literally means to suppress. There's another word that it means. It means to stifle. You've done that. Maybe you've stifled the voice of your conscience for years on end. And tonight finds you still in your sin, still in danger of going out into eternity without the Lord and without hope. Men and women being lost forever. I wonder, have you held the truth in unrighteousness? Remember here it talks about the wrath of God from heaven being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Wrath is coming for those who do not come to the Lord. That wrath is certain. That wrath is terrible. Look here at the revealing of the gospel. There's something else I want to note with you, and that is the readiness. He says here in verse 16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is the power of God unto salvation. You see, sin left man powerless to do anything to save himself. I've already established that with you tonight, and maybe you're already aware of that. That you can do nothing to deliver yourself, but whenever the gospel is preached, sometimes there is a brokenness. You know, I love looking at the hymns and reading them. Some of you will recognize the name Philip Bliss. Philip Bliss was a hymn writer. He perished whenever the train that he and his wife was on, they were going to Ohio. It was back in 1876. And the train that they were on left a bridge and it plummeted down 60 or 70 feet. And the train went on fire. And somehow or other, Philip Bliss had been thrown out or he got out. But the train was on fire and he went back in to try and find his wife. And he perished in the flames. Philip Bliss was a godly man. And he was a great hymn writer. And he wrote some of the lovely hymns that we know. One of them is, Hold the Fort, for I am coming. Christians love to sing that. He also wrote that hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. But whenever they were clearing out the train, they found Philip Bliss's trunk, or as you would call it today, his suitcase. And in that suitcase, they found the words of a hymn that he hadn't published yet. It was called The Redeemer, or My Redeemer. And they took it, and they had it published. And these are the first two verses. Verse 1 says, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. So he did, men and women. But verse 2, it says, I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. And thousands of people have been converted to Christ through listening to the words of that hymn. It's so true. He the ransom freely gave. You see, so many are broken down when they see a bleeding Saviour. One dying as their substitute. I wonder, does that not affect you tonight? Are you so hard that the cross work of Christ has no effect upon you? It's the power of God unto salvation. Everything has been set up tonight for you. The work is finished. I wonder, is your heart broken because of your sin? Not only does the gospel break and cause a brokenness, it begins because the Spirit of Christ begins faith in the heart as you listen to the word. And beginning faith in the heart, it brings us to Christ. That faith in Christ, brings Christ, Christ's saving grace to the sinner. There again, I repeat, all things are ready for you. I wonder, are you going to come? Paul knew the sufficiency of the gospel. Paul's confidence in gospel sufficiency. It's revealing. And its readiness is a power of God unto salvation. But one final thought, it's requirement. It says in verse 16, to everyone that believeth. Men, there were so many in Rome that didn't believe. And there's so many that despised him and turned their back upon his word. And there are people tonight listening to this message and you're civil. I wonder, would you not apply its truth to your heart? Would you not consider tonight the supremacy of the gospel? Just earlier in the week when I was studying, I had a phone call from a good friend, actually a member of the congregation. And he told me the loveliest story of an experience he'd had just a short time ago. And the story had such an effect upon me that I could hardly study after that. I walked about and I started thinking about it, and I was thinking about it all day. And here's the story. I think it was Monday of this week that this individual person had a phone call from another man that he'd known and hadn't seen for maybe 25 or 30 years. And in the course of the conversation, which was nothing to do with spiritual things to begin with, this man said something about, well, it was regarding these conspiracy theories and so on that's going on. And the Christian man that I know, man in our congregation, he saw there an opportunity. And he carefully got the attention. That was the first thing. He got the attention of that man on spiritual matters and asked him about Christianity. And the man said, well, I hope I am a Christian. And this gentleman in the church, he went on to explain the way of salvation. He got his attention. But not only did he get his attention, there was the explanation. He simply explained man's sinnership and his need of Jesus Christ, just as the Apostle Paul did. And then the next day, I think the next day would probably have been Wednesday, he had a phone call from that man, and this was what really, really encouraged me. The man phoned him up and he said, you know what you told me last night? He said, I just want you to know that I did that. What a tremendous thing. What a lovely, lovely story. The sort of story that we want to be able to share with each other more and more. And we're sharing it with you tonight on Safe Person. Now you can do that. We've drawn your attention in what we said tonight to our need of Christ. We've explained how we can come to him and be saved. There is a readiness. There's a power of God unto salvation. But the requirement is that you believe. Dear friend, you need to come. I wonder, will you come? You see, that gospel that Paul shared and that gospel that that man shared with that sinner the other night, that gospel was brought home to the heart of that man by the Spirit of God, and all of the barriers were swept away. And he was saved. You can be saved tonight. As I finish now, I would exhort you to turn to the Lord now. Make your peace with God, knowing that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And prove for yourself gospel supremacy. May the Lord bless his word to each of your hearts.